All righty. Acts chapter 6, we're beginning verse number 8. We kind of got this started last week, and we're rolling on through here. And so here we go. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. Of course, we have just, church is growing, lots of people. And, of course, the logistics of running a ministry like that is getting to be more and greater and greater. And they said, you know, we need to kind of divvy up these duties and redistribute these things so that we have we can make sure we get ourselves all covered. And nobody drops between the cracks. And so we need to be able to divvy these out. And so we're not working everybody to death, a few folks. And so that we're actually still getting the word of God, not becoming a social system or a Medicare or a Social Security or anything like that. I want to make sure the job is being done that we're called to do. So in the meantime, they called out 7 men of good report, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with wisdom, put for the business. In the midst of that, they came up with several people. And so begin in verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, it just happened, I don't know why I never thought about this, but just it's a terrible thing, and you know how your minds wander, but as Tim, for some reason, as Brother Tim was doing the prayer bulletin, something came to my mind, and I had to write it down because I didn't want to forget this. Do you realize that if they had never divvied up the duties for the ministry, Stephen may not have ever come to light, so to speak. He would have been in the congregation, a good man, but they wouldn't have known who he really was, and he may not have been in place and been encouraged, been out front, so to speak, where he would have actually preached like he did and actually partly responsible for getting Paul saved, which means he's partly responsible for us getting saved, all because they distributed the duties. And so he said, "Well, I don't think it's going to be good if we distribute it." That's just the people who have the college degrees and the people who've got the training, and let them who've been with Jesus do it, and we'll watch them do it. And you say, "Well, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it work better?" And all things still work better when God's in it, and we just do things the way God says to do it. And so they put him in charge and got him out there in a kind of some leadership position, and now all of a sudden he's very instrumental in seeing a lot of folks come to know Christ. And so I was watching Fox News the other day, and they were discussing the Supreme Court leak about Roe versus Wade, and possibly overturn, and how that the left is doing nothing about the riots and protests at the justices' home and the firebombing of the pro-life pregnancy center, and people are so far off that they are praying for God to not allow the precedents to be overturned. I saw them, they're praying. God, please don't let them overturn Roe versus Wade. I don't know how you can even do that. Are we that twisted that obviously God is for abortion? It's almost as if killing babies is noble. They threatened the pregnancy center with, if what? On the side of the pregnancy center, they wrote, "If Roe versus Wade is not safe, then neither are you." One of the Fox contributors actually said that this is no longer an expression of a difference of opinion. This is where I'm going. One of the Fox contributors, not one of the main people, one of the contributors said, I said, "What we're seeing now in some of these liberal actions is not just an expression of a difference of opinion," he says, "but it's actually a spiritual war against God himself. It wasn't a preacher. Wasn't even a Baptist. He said, we are not fighting these people. This is what he said. We're fighting the forces of darkness. Right is wrong and wrong is right. They call evil good and good evil. Literally. They are actually so twisted that in their hearts and souls and minds that they cannot see the wickedness that they're involved in. Now, listen to me. John 16, 1 says this. This was the night before Jesus was crucified. He says, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Don't be surprised. Don't let this stop you. Don't be taken off guard. You know, don't let any of this stop you. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, in our passage that we're looking at here tonight, we started last week, we see basically the same conflict. There are those who are part of the political correct crowd that have some influence on the general population, and they've brainwashed them to the point that they can take the law into their own hands and even kill someone and feel justified in so doing, and no one stands up to them to stop them, not even the government. Now, we haven't gotten to that part yet, but when we get to chapter 7, they're going to kill Stephen and think they've done everybody a favor. And here's the thing. The government doesn't even touch them. Well, you know, you got to do what you got to do. You know, they're upset. That's exactly what they've been saying this week about them. By the way, it's illegal to protest in the yard, in the house of a judge. It's illegal, literally illegal, because you're putting pressure on them to sway their opinion. And so when they asked our president, he says, well, you know, people are pretty upset. They're pretty passionate about this. That's not what he said on January 6th. But it was what they said that summer before out in Seattle and Wisconsin and other places out toward the west. Because evil is good and good is evil. So I'm saying what I'm saying here, I'm saying this is very apropos for the days that we're living in. So there's some principles in here we need to understand. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths in it. And Lord, help us to learn some points and lessons here. And Lord, I'm afraid. I mean, you know, people in our country are facing this right now. Now, we're out here in little old Dover and so forth, but I got a feeling there's going to be people who's going to want to throw this into our face as well and hold us to the line too. And we need to be ready so that we won't be offended and stopped. And I'm telling you them now, just like Jesus told his disciples then, so that when it does come, when it does come to pass, it won't stop us. We won't be offended. We will just keep on going knowing that we should have expected it to happen. It's not necessarily a pretty thought, not a warm and fuzzy thought, but we need to be ready and prepared. So Lord, we put in your hands here tonight, we ask in Christ's name. This is more than just a political or social conflict that we have here and that we're working in right now. There are those who are part of the political correct crowd that have some influence. It's more a political or social conflict. It is a conflict between heaven and the Holy Spirit, between the forces of evil that's led by Satan himself and the authority of the throne in heaven. On one side is a godly man full of the Holy Ghost with wisdom, faith, and power, and on the other side are men full of envy, pride, and traditions. Now, last week when we started this, we found out that Stephen was full of faith, he was full of power, he had wisdom, clear thinking, he was He was the Jewish leaderships were they were all full of themselves. They were very zealous. I think they actually believed what they were doing was right. I believe that Paul, let's put that there. I think Paul sincerely thought he was right when he was hauling the Christians in to be killed. I mean, he did it with passion. He did it with his whole heart. But he was sincerely wrong. You got to have a new way of thinking. A new way of looking at life. We got to become new creations in Christ. That's what we have to do. In fact, these people were actually against Stephen and the Jewish people with a vengeance. Again, we're seeing that today. These people are not just have a difference of opinion. They are taking revenge on us. And we have to be ready for this. I mean, you're sitting here and I'm up here and we're all thinking, how can anybody really realistically be that adamant against saving a baby's life? Can he really be that blind to what it is? And it's exactly what we're seeing here. Can he really be that blind? Stephen wasn't hurting anybody. They looked at him, he had the face of an angel. In fact, everything he told them came right out of the Torah, out of the Old Testament, and they had been supposedly studying that for all their lives. So how could they argue with it? They had changed the definition of right. So the Holy Spirit now, the Bible says that, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. So the Holy Spirit was working, and they couldn't push off what they were saying. They could not resist it. They couldn't nullify it. It just hung on to them. It's clinging on to them. It's almost like if they could just take the words of Stephen and pull them off and throw them away, they would have. But somehow the words of truth grabs a hold of you and won't let you go. And by the way, Holy Spirit still do that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your simple words, just saying the truth in power, that Holy Spirit will grab a hold of you and won't let go. Now, you can fight it all you want, but that's what they did. They decided they were going to fight. They didn't want to. There was a force that they couldn't reckon with, and so instead of just giving in to the Word of God and giving in to the force, if you will, they decided they were going to fight it and kill it. And through the centuries, what have they done? Just like the king in the Old Testament, he took his penknife. I don't like that part of the Word of God. I'm going to slice that one out. Well, I don't like that one either. I'm going to slice that, put it in the fire. I'm going to slice that till it was all gone. And Jeremiah said, well, okay. Lord, he sliced it up. And the Lord said, sit down. We're going to write a new one. Just like the first one. We'll write her down again. You can't. The Word of God is forever. The power of God's forever. Then we found out that you can't oppose it in the flesh. They've responded in the flesh and not the spirit. So they've resorted to lies, to propaganda, to intimidation, to perjury. And they just kept contradicting Stephen until finally they couldn't take it any longer. However, last thing we found out last week was just because we're distributing the truth, it doesn't make us immune to opposition or to even being eliminated. Here's the point, though, on your paper. Here we go. Stephen ends up as the first martyr. M-A-R-T-Y-R. Martyr. Some will say that Stephen did everything right and he still lost. The world would look at that and say, well, see, we won. God lost. Stephen lost what he could not keep and gained what he could not lose. I think there's a missionary who said that. gave his life on the shores of Bolivia, along with several other men. So a man is no fool to give that which he cannot lose, give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. So he lost his life. No, he gained his life. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. But he that tries to save his life, or this world, shall lose it. Watch, if going to heaven without having to live in a wicked world is losing, then he lost. If being welcomed into the glory of God by Jesus Christ himself is bad, then even bad is good when Jesus is involved. Let it be. Acts 1:8 says, ye shall be witnesses. That's what Stephen was doing. He was simply being a witness, giving testimony of what was going on. The word witness, number one, is the word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. Now, this is going to apply to us today. We have lived so well with such ease for so long that a lot of Christians think that if everything's right, I should have no problem and no persecution. I hate to tell you, that's not the way it works. It never has. We have enjoyed a reprieve in America for a long time. But it's going to happen. So witness is the word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, from which we get the word martyr. The word witness is where we get the word martyr. Now watch me. So being a witness or a martyr means being willing to give out the truth for the sake of others, no matter what the personal cost may be. A true witness does not clam up when it gets offended. A true witness does not clam up when things get dicey. A true witness doesn't clam up just because they don't want to lose a friend. Now, a true witness is going to give the truth in love. But even when you do it in love, doesn't mean it's going to be accepted in love. Have you ever told somebody the truth and or even the things about the things of God, give them the gospel, and they got mad at you and one stormed off? Hold on. I listened to what you've been saying for the last 3 hours. I just wanted to tell you how something that's real good in my life I want to share with you. I don't want to hear it. Take that stuff. Put it where the sun doesn't shine. I'm not trying to be crude, but that's just about what you get. It may be a little nastier than that. And frankly, it's amazing. But remember, every child that's born brings glory to God. Because God is life. That's the propagation of life. It shows God exists every time a child is born. So why does Satan want to get rid of all the babies? He does not want to bring glory to God. He wants to stop the people. Satan is all for population control. Less people, less witnesses of the glory of God. He hates us. So if he can get us to sterilize ourselves, less babies are going to have to worry about. He doesn't care. Get as rid of as many as you can. Well, let's make men love men and women love women, and we know they won't make babies. And then we'll let them adopt babies and teach them to live like they are. So they'll grow up and then they won't make any more babies. So we're getting the heterosexuals and turning them into homosexual. Or let's just decide they want to be the other gender. In the meantime, we'll give them puberty blockers, and so they will now be sterilized, and they won't be able to produce babies either. So, you're all conspiracy theory here, Pastor. You look at it. You look at it. The first commandment God gave man was go forth and be fruitful and multiply. Because every life that comes into the world is in the image of God and says God exists. And Satan wants to stop that. That's why he said, well, what's the big deal? Who I love? I tell you what the big deal is. You're supposed to love God. And if you love, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're not doing that either. No. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their, more than lovers of God. Without natural affection. See, all these things, right, it all kind of flies under the radar, and we just want to be nice. Well, it'd be nice. You don't smack them in the face or do anything nasty. But we don't have to give up. We don't have to roll over and play dead. There's way too many Christians are laying on their back. You know, paralyzed, can't do anything. Bunch of possums. I'm trying to be mean, but he says, ye shall be witnesses. You shall be martyrs. You're going to tell the true story no matter what the cost. Well, I don't want to lose my friend. Well, it says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, I will be a father unto thee. Now watch me. You know what I found? If you're walking in the light and your friend doesn't want to walk in the light, he's not going to be walking with you. Amen. You don't have to leave them. In fact, you would say, come on over here. It's a whole lot nicer over here. But you're not going to have to walk away from them. They're going to walk away from you. Really? Well, you want to love them. I know what you're saying. What do you do? I'm not going to walk over there to save my friend to get out of sorts with my real friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, that's just crazy. It's only crazy if God's not real and his word's not real. It's only crazy if this is not truth. So if this is not truth, go ahead. It means nothing. But if that's truth, then what I'm telling you is exactly what we need to know. Letter C. Watch this. A real martyr. Always, things come to my mind sometimes when I do these things. I'm always showing both sides of the issue here. A real martyr does not have a martyr syndrome. What I mean by that, there are some people, life is just so hard being a Christian, but I'm holding on. What do you mean? I'm walking with the Lord. Yeah, but the darts are coming. Yeah, but I got the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of Satan. They can't hurt me. I got my armor on. Shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the gospel of peace. I'm all right. And I've been obeying the Lord and asking what he wants to do and trying to follow him. So now I'm under the spout where the blessings come out. I'm not one of these guys that's running around with a storm cloud over their head. You know, you ever see those old cartoons? You know, wherever he walks, it's raining and the lightning and the thunder. Well, no wonder. But no, I'm not walking over there. I'm walking over here where the spout's coming out with all the glory. Now watch me. Some folks stir up trouble and then they brag about their persecution if it's a badge of honor that should impress God and man. Just throw on the other side here. I know I'm kind of making a rabbit trail there, but a lot of us tend to live down rabbit trails. Our goal is not to be a martyr. On the other hand, The threat of martyrdom should not stop us from getting out the truth. My goal is not to be a martyr. I saw, Janet will tell you, she'll vouch for this. I forget what we were watching, and this gal who's, she was well into all kinds of stuff she shouldn't be getting into, but her life's aspiration is that she wants to be a role model. That's what she said. My life's aspiration is that I want to be a role model. Well, la-di-da. Do you realize that anybody who's really a true role model did not set out to be a role model? They set out to humbly do right. And people watch them. And once they've earned, not that they're trying to earn it, but they will, in the eyes of the people, their testimony gives testimony to who they are. People say, well, that's what I want to do. I want to be like that. That's what a role model is. You don't set out, my vocation, job, role model. I'm sorry, you're going to get mad at me. Some people say, well, I'm a mentor. That's who I am. No. You be right in God's eyes, and God will put you where you can be a mentor. Now, I know we play the role, so to speak, as you're a parent and so forth, and you are setting a model for the role. But you know, someone said, well, I want to be a model husband. You know what that means, right? A small imitation of the real thing, a model. Boom. Now, it's not whether I have a good reputation with the world or a bad one with the world, although I should only be suffering for having done good and not for suffering for having done evil. It is not whether I live or die. Life is surrendering our lives to whatever the Lord wants in order to bring the most, here it is, attention or glory to God and bring the most folks to Christ. The Bible says that the sun and the moon and the stars praise the Lord. And some people say, well, isn't that a nice, you know, picture? You see the sun and you're going, da-da-da-da-da-da, praise the Lord, you know, they say, you know, we've got this little figurative speech, and you know, you write a children's book and the sun's up there and he's got a smiling face and he's, praise the Lord, and the moon's up there, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's not what it's saying. To praise the Lord means to show to others who the Lord is. Now, since the Lord, there's nothing better and greater and more wonderful in the whole universe than the Lord, when you show others who the Lord is, you're really showing the Lord and showing others how great and wonderful and good he is, and merciful and loving and truthful and righteous. You can't, if you really show the Lord, you can't show him any other way because that's who he is. So praise the Lord is really doing what God has called you to do. That's why the sun praises the Lord. Every morning when that sun comes up and we can, here come, pop, there it was, and it was coming right there. You can count the time. They know exactly, and what does that do? It says, look who the Lord is. It praises the Lord. And every time we have a full moon, or in fact, they can tell you what stage it's going to be, how much a percentage every night. They know exactly. And every time the moon does it exactly this today, it does exactly what it's supposed to do, it praises the Lord. It didn't get sleepy and not wake up. It did what it's called to do. And when we do what we're called to do, we're praising the Lord. Letter D. Is it letter D? The purpose of everything that has happened up to this point in the book of Acts that we've been talking about and the early church is to preach the wonderful works of God with boldness in order to lead folks to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. Even the bad and unpleasant things are for this end. Even our own deaths may be required, but what is that if it is true that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Again, as idiotic as that sounds, if the Bible is true, then that just simply falls in line. Letter E, being cut off early, like Stephen will be here, isn't necessarily a bad thing or a punishment. So, well, he didn't get to live his whole life out. He didn't get to live the time that he was going to get on this earth. It didn't have air conditioning. It didn't have central heat. Didn't have air conditioning. Did I say it already? Didn't have plumbing. Didn't have cars. You had to carry a knife to keep yourself safe on the road, like the Jericho Road. That was the old one. It was not a nice time to live. And same thing, you know, Stephen, though, didn't go commit suicide. He stood up for Christ at a time that was very crucial. And God used it and took it to the nth degree because there was a young man named Saul consenting to the death, holding the coats of the others. Enoch was taken to be with God early. Not because of sin, but because of righteousness, he walked with God. Elijah was carried away early to his reward. But he was later seen on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses. Poor Elijah, he had to leave the world early. Poor Enoch, he had to leave the world early. Stephen was taken home as a godly man. God just made use of his home going differently than he did of Enoch's or Elijah's. Stephen did not lose. The martyr doesn't, is honest with it, the martyrdom isn't really about the death. Being a martyr is about the witness. It's about the life. And absent from the body is present with the Lord. And you say, well, what? Who wants to think about this? I'll tell you what. We had better start thinking about this. Amen. We are seeing things that our nation hasn't seen, I don't think, since its birth, its conception. On the other hand, just so you know, in the early years of our nation, Baptists were persecuted. I mean, some of them were murdered, hung, lynched. Why? Because they said, this is the word of God, and even though the state church says this or that, we have to stick with this. That's the honest to goodness truth. You get on there and find some things about the trail of blood. Now, there were people not called Baptists in Europe before all this that also had to, you know, the Waldensians and some others that had to, you know, live underground. But in America, it was essentially the Baptist. It was the Baptist that said we shouldn't have to give money to the government to support a religion we don't agree with. John Leland went to Thomas Jefferson. Who was the other one? John Adams? Madison. One of the other guys, I can't remember offhand. Make sure that we got the First Amendment. That's how it happened. It was the Baptists who did that. Because they were being run out of town on a rail. Because they weren't going to submit to the, as they would say, the popish religion. It's come around full circle. Number seven. No, it's not number seven for you. What is it? What's the next one? Two. I forgot to change my numbers. I had, anyway. Fear, frustration, and pride. Pride builds up in the hearts of those who refuse to believe. Refuse to believe. Now, there was all the evidence in the world that what Stephen was saying was true. In fact, the people who were about to stone him had the evidence in their hand when they stood up and read it at the synagogue and the temple every day. It was in their hand when they read that Torah, but they didn't want to hear it. They'd already decided in their heart what truth is. And this, and they would take the word of God and try to use it to support their false religion. And yet, they didn't want to hear anything about it. They refused. I'm sorry, but here we are. There are people who do not want to allow or make a woman see and have an ultrasound before she has an abortion. Do you know why? Because the truth reveals, is going to be revealed in that. It's evident. Well, listen, if the woman decides she wants to keep her baby, and what is that to you? It's a loss of money. That's what the Planned Parenthood person thinks. But they're being duped by that old serpent, the dragon, the devil, who wants to keep another life from giving testimony that God is alive. I believe that. You don't want to believe that, that's fine. But I believe that. They refuse to accept the facts. From verse 7 in our passage, the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. From verse 7, we learn that with the organization of the church, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Now watch me. There are even a great company of priests who were obedient to the faith. The last people that you would think would get saved were getting saved. It's an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. However, the ferocious outward rejection of the Lord is also a result of the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. It's just that those who reject Christ came to a crisis moment and proudly and arrogantly chose death rather than life. I didn't know that they were going to make a decision on Roe versus Wade this year. But I knew that was supposed to be our theme this year. And there's a large portion of our nation who's choosing death. Not only death for the baby, but by choosing death for their baby, I pray we're choosing death for our nation. Let it be. The religious were seeing many of their own defecting to the other side. And this, of course, intensified, here it is, the conviction with their own souls. And instead of saying, well, maybe they know what they're talking about, they bowed their back up, they stiffened their necks, and they were more all the more adamant against the truth. Wickedly, viciously. Listen, when conviction comes, this either encourages them to also join the ranks of the saved, or it will infuriate the prideful to actually fight the truth. Watch me. Let me give a word of encouragement. There are people that who will not give a witness because they're afraid, well, if I say something and the person gets mad and turns their back on it, that's my fault. Now I've made them twice the child of the devil. No. Now, don't go in there and grab him by the nape of the neck and shake him and say, "Listen, you dumb fool, are you going to listen to me?" No, that's not how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't have to do that to make him mad. What did he do? He heals a leper on Sunday. That's how he made him mad. He did good. He did right. He did justly. That's what made him mad. It made him look bad. But we're the righteous one. We can't have this. He makes because we're seeing exactly what we are. Maybe I need to get a mirror that's a little more blurry. Kind of looks like that, and you really can't tell what it is, and everybody looks just as bad in that mirror. You see what I'm saying here? And so just because somebody gets furious with you and stomps out, it might mean the Holy Spirit was working. So are you glad that they're mad? In some ways, yes. Jesus said, "I wish you were either hot or cold." But he said, "You don't really give a hoot. I can't do anything with that." I've had people say, "Well, I've got a friend here. I want you to go talk, but I'll tell you what, you bring this up, they just get so angry." Now, I know some preachers who, "Come on, I like a good fight. That's all right with me." That's not solving anything. But we'll tell you this. When somebody is very adamant against it, in a good way, that says, "Sick them like a dog to me." In a good way. Now this is good. My illustration is going sour here. I'm going to say, you know, some dogs, you know, they come and bite you, and some of them come up and lick your face. And you just gotta like them. You know what I mean? I don't like dogs licking my face, but you know what I mean. Some folks, you know, "Oh, there he is, Lord, you're wonderful. You know, you're just so cute." You know, and he's hovering around his tail's wagging 50 miles an hour, you know. And I have found that when somebody gets so infuriated, now some of them just said, "I'm not going to listen. I know where you're going. Been there before. Been down that route so many times. I've been down that alley so many times. I could tell to you, I'm sorry. I just don't want it. Just not going to do anything with it." There's not a whole lot you can do with that. But if they get angry with you, it means they're still thinking. You know what it means? They feel threatened by it, and they cannot resist the word of God coming at them. Doesn't mean they're going to accept it, but they can't seem to fight it off. It's like a monkey on them. You know, it's just all over them. It's how little monkeys are. They climb all over you. I had a teacher who had one of those. Bringing the class, had a diaper on it, and she let it run around the classroom when we had parties and stuff, and he would just be everywhere, you know. But that's the way they feel. Instead of saying, "Feel like where I'm just soaking in all the Lord has," they feel like they're being attacked, and they want to get rid of it. That doesn't mean what you did was wrong. Stephen was not wrong in what he did here. Let me give you the next one, number 3. Again, verse 7. Notice the problem many have in getting saved is not because they do not know the message, but because they refuse to submit and obey the message. Underneath that, those who are religious already have a hard time turning their backs on what they grew up with and accepting something new. And you understand why. Sometimes folks know in their heart that something is true, but whether in pride or because of the fear of rejection by those they esteem, either pride or fear, they refuse to obey the truth that the Holy Spirit is revealing unto them. Next, some refuse to accept truth because it will mean they have to admit they were wrong and have been teaching a falsehood, and pride inhibits them to change direction in repentance. I'm going to stop there. Give you one little illustration we'll pick up here next time. I'm trying to encourage you to realize, you know, we have a job to do, and don't let it stop you. And just because you don't get the reaction you want. I'm sure Stephen was saying, all right, I made them all mad. They're going to stone me. I'm going to heaven. Here we go. I don't think so. But he didn't have a martyr syndrome, but he had a martyr's heart. Whatever it costs. Now, that last little point there. My grandfather, when he was about 12 years old, he grew up in the little church that I grew up in, my father grew up in. Of course, he grew up in there. When he was 12 years old, the teacher for the junior high boys, you know how junior high boys are, didn't show up. And so whoever was the Sunday school superintendent said to my grandfather, Charlie, you're about the oldest one here for this age. Take the boys in. In fact, I think they had Sunday school out underneath the tree at that point. They didn't have all the facilities out there. Take the other boys over there and see and open your Bible and see if you can teach them something. So he did. From that time on, for the next 70 years, he taught Sunday school. Now here's the problem. He wasn't saved till he was 91. And he would stand, and by the time I came along, we had built a wing on the church there, and on Sunday morning, all the men were over here having Sunday school, and then you had the space, and you had the altar, and then down this other wing, into this wing, all the ladies were having their Sunday school class. That's just the way it was. You just split them up. You don't have the men and the ladies together and all that kind of stuff. My aunt Esther, who I named my daughter Esther after. Anyway, was over here teaching the ladies. You're saved by grace through faith. The Bible is the word of God. It's true from the beginning, from Genesis to maps. I mean, it's all there. It's all true, And he taught that. She had gone down to Baltimore School of the Bible, and it was pretty decent about that time. And she learned the Bible. She was teaching these ladies the Word of God. And my mom got saved under her. And I got saved under the two of them put together. It took two of them to get a hold of me. But anyway, so meantime, my grandfather was teaching the men. You do the best you can, and you hope for the best. All you can do. I mean, you need to be honest, and he was. As I say, and there's a day as long, he'd walk a mile to get back a penny. I mean, that's the kind of man he was. I mean, washers were known all over that area. If you got a wash doing the job, they will do their dead level best to do whatever they need to do to make things right, to do a good job for you. You can trust them. We had a great name down there because that's what you do. But they were all scared to death. They're going to go to hell, so they're going to make sure they do right. And so that's what these men. So then these homes were being led by one who says, you can't know for sure if you've got to go to heaven. In fact, it's arrogant to even think you can know. And somebody else saying, oh, you're saved by grace through faith. Now, my granddad was 82, when he could no longer teach anymore. And he got to a point where he really couldn't get out. That's why he stopped teaching. Frankly, I think God did him a great favor. I'm going to explain why. He would read his Bible every night. I don't know what he was getting. I don't know why he didn't get out of it, what you expect to get out of it. He'd read his Bible every night. And even after he couldn't go back to church, he'd read his Bible every night. After a while, he realized this is where he's going to be. And he became one of those folks you see at a nursing home that just cries all the time. Just cries all the time. And he got real stiff. And they said it was Parkinson's disease, but it was like all his muscles were stiff. And you try to get him up out of the, try to put him down in a chair, and he almost, plank, if you know what planking is, you know, these people who, and you just kind of make yourself stiff to you. It's like a board, and it was just like he was a board, and you couldn't hardly do anything with him, you know. And then it got to the point where he couldn't get out of the wheelchair at all, and you couldn't get him to go to sleep. His wife had died in her sleep, and he was literally scared to go to sleep because he didn't know whether he was going to wake up. And believe it or not, by that time, my dad had got a hold of some verses. I don't know whether it was from the ones I sent or where it was. And he was telling his father, well, Dad, it's this or that. He said, no, it's got to be more than that. And other folks gave him the gospel. Got to be more than that. Got to be more than that. Easy believism. How could anybody be so arrogant to know for sure if they die to go to heaven? How arrogant is that? Well, I mean, it's assuming that you're saved by works. Well, meantime, we had a singles department, which maybe we should get going here for the older singles. But anyway, it was an older single, and she came to the church I was going to by that time, the Open Door down Westminster, and got saved. And she was the lady that they hired to live with my grandfather to take care of him as his nursemaid. He was his live-in nurse. And she called him Pappy, and she started working on Pappy. She got saved. So I'm gonna get there. We're saved. And she would give him. You know, she was very friendly about it, very nice about it. But she would keep giving the gospel. And the fact is, I truly believe that one of the reasons he did not get saved for so long was because he would have to eat word after word after word that he had stood there in front of that church, being known as one of the anchors of that church. For 70 years, he'd have so many words to eat, he didn't want to have to back up from it. But I think God took him out for 10 years before he got saved, so that he had a chance to kind of divorce himself from all that. I remember her name was Fran D'Onofrio, and Franny called up my mom one day. She knew, you know, they were all saying they would pray for my grandfather. And she said, Pappy got saved last night. And sure enough, the first thing that happened was the twinkle in his eye came back. He just looked like death warmed over. The twinkle in his eye came back, and his cackle came back. Now, 10 years, he's now 91. He's not. You know, he's not going to get back out of the wheelchair. He's not going to get all his virileness back. But two things happen. One is he relaxed. He just get him up out of the bed, out of the chair, move him around. No problem. Well, it was Parkinson's disease. Well, I don't know, but the Parkinson's disease is gone. If that's what it was, but it wasn't that. He was just so upset. He didn't sit there and cry anymore. Amen. And he would go to sleep. Amen. You lay him down, and he was gone. And I think the biggest thing was, he said, well, he just hates God. I don't think he hated God. I think he feared God. But refuse to take the simple answer that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he didn't want to have to admit that what he'd been saying all those years was wrong. Now, I honored my grandfather, but I also helped do his funeral. I wasn't the main one, but they allowed me to talk. And I wanted them to know, this is what my granddad believed when he died. Anyway, so weren't your family mad at you? I hope not. But I'll tell you this, his daughter, my father's sister, who thought I was a crazy man, is now saved. And she led two of her other brothers to the Lord before they died. And at least one of their wives, their sister-in-law. And now when I see her, she's the one that comes to give me a hug. And once in a while she'll say, I got another one. Amen. Lord's still in control. He's still in control.